If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 17. John chapter 17. We're going to be looking together at verses 17 through 19 of this portion of God's Word as we're in the midst of Jesus' prayer for His people, for the disciples as well. Jesus has prayed for preservation. He's prayed specifically that we would be kept from the evil one, and now His focus is on sanctification. Let us stand together as we read the Holy Word of God. John 17, beginning in verse 17. Jesus prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Amen. Thus far, the word of the Lord. Brethren, let us pray. Oh, our God, as we come to study your word, we pray for the grace and help from above needed to open our eyes, to grant to our hearts receptivity, that we would welcome the truth that you teach us, and that you would cause us to treasure our Savior still more and more, and to be conformed to his image. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It has been said that prayer is one of the hardest parts of the Christian life. Why is that? Well, we struggle to engage our minds with things heavenly. We struggle to stay focused on those things of eternal weight, for we're distracted and bombarded with worldly cares. And then not only do we struggle to pray, when we actually come to pray, so often our prayers are consumed not with adoration of the Lord or prayers for spiritual growth, but simply self-centered concerns. Not that praying for yourself is wrong, you should. Or we're consumed with intercession in view of the sickness of other people. The proverbial organ recital, praying for kidneys and hearts and so forth. Now, don't get me wrong. We must intercede in view of sickness, and we do regularly here. Why should we do that? Because Christ is the great physician. He's the one who heals us, and he encourages us to cast all our anxieties on him. However, there is a chief emphasis in the prayers of the Bible that we, I think, often regularly leave off. That is, praying for our sanctification. For instance, when Paul prays in his letters for the churches, never, not one time does he pray for easier circumstances or better health. But he always prays that the church would grow in holiness. We see the very same priority here in Jesus' prayer. Jesus doesn't pray that we would be taken out of a hostile world, that our lives would be made easier, more cushy. He prays that in the scene of conflict, we would be kept. But he doesn't just pray that we'd be preserved. He seeks our sanctification so that as God's holy people distinct from the world, we might witness to the world. Now, I want you to see three things with me as we study this prayer of our Savior. First, see with me, sanctified by the word there in verse 17. Sanctified by the word. Jesus prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Now, the primary meaning of this word to sanctify is to set apart, to separate for a religious purpose. We can see this all over the Old Testament with respect to priestly garments, temple tools, and even the very house of God itself. But since the way people evidence this separation unto God is through godly living, Jesus' prayer in verse 17 is for the holiness of these 11 disciples. They have been called out of the world. They're set apart from the unbelieving masses who are in rebellion against God. They are God's holy people, a people redeemed to honor him. But how are they to be of service to God in the world? Well, we know they have a task to testify of Christ. We'll talk about that more in a bit. But how can they carry out that task? Well, it's only as they are distinct from the world in their conduct that they can carry out the task. If they look secularized, if they're completely conformed to the pattern of this present evil age, how can they possibly shine in a crooked and perverse world? Their holiness is vital for their mission. Now, when we talk about evangelism, we often leave off this point about holiness. We normally discuss things like tactics for engaging with the unbeliever, apologetic methods, arguments that you can use to destroy the unbelieving thoughts of the faithless person. But holiness, godly living, does it really have a part to play in our evangelism? Well, the scriptures emphatically say yes. In fact, there's a sense in which the whole book of 1 Peter is about this issue. You remember Peter writes to persecuted Christians in Asia Minor, and he explicitly tells them in chapter 1, "Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And then when he comes to that very famous text about giving the reason for the hope within, listen to how he starts. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that is within you." You see, it's the holiness of the believer, the fact that you face trials differently, that you endure hardship in a different way than this world, that draws the question, why do you have hope in this situation? Holiness leads to evangelism. Paul has the very same emphasis in Colossians chapter 4 when he says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person." If grace doesn't adorn your living, if a holy life filled with kindness, gentleness, and humility isn't characteristic of you, well, your effectiveness as a witness for Christ will go down. Why in the world would the people in the world be interested in Jesus if his followers are full of the same kind of hateful speech, complaining dispositions, and lack of peace as the rest of society? They wouldn't care about wanting to know what we know. Well, it's in view of this growth in holiness in order to effectively witness for Jesus that the Lord prays for these men. He's asking the Father, separate them more and more from patterns of worldliness. Make them more pure, more spiritually minded. Give them a greater devotion to the things of God, more love for their Savior. That's what they need. Now, as Jesus prays that, you need to remember, it's not as if the disciples have no holiness at all. They've already been called to Christ out of the world. They're already addressed as those who have kept Christ's word. They have a present holiness. But sanctification is a thing of degrees. It's a process whereby we who believe in Jesus are conformed to him little by little. We put off our sinful corruption and grow more like our Savior. And yet, why is Jesus praying for these men to be made holy? Doesn't Scripture call us to fight sin, to purify ourselves, to put off the old man, to put on the new, to run, to wrestle, to work out our salvation? All of those phrases emphasize our effort, and our effort is necessary. Yet you can't just let things go and see God come alongside you and make you grow. You have to strive to please the Lord. However, Jesus is praying for our sanctification because only God can give the growth. Only the increase of the Spirit's fruit in our lives will root out our corruption. Sanctification is a labor for us, but it's also a divine work of God's grace in the Holy Spirit. Brethren, if we would grow, we must pray. We must turn to the God who gives the growth and ask him, "Lord, would you help me be more patient, display more kindness, demonstrate more love? This is the fruit of your work in my being." Are you praying like this, dear friends? When you recognize your faults and your sins, Do you not only come and ask God to forgive you, do you pray for grace to turn, grace to be different, grace to speak a kind word where there was an angry one, grace to think about pure things when an impure thought came upon your soul. And yet what means does God use to make us holy? Well, notice Jesus' prayer again. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Think about the relationship between our growth in holiness and God's word, like a cup of water in a bag of tea. As the bag of tea soaks in the water, what happens? The flavor of the tea saturates the water. The longer the bag steeps, the stronger the tea gets. So it is with us as we immerse ourselves in the Word. You see, the Spirit of God who uses the Word brings conviction. He leads us into truth. And He brings God's Word powerfully to bear on our mind, our consciences, and our wills. He shows us our faults, convicting us of our sins. He displays to us the grace of Christ that we might run for forgiveness. And He reveals to us the mind of Christ, what Jesus is like, what pleases Him. And in doing so, He makes us more holy. Listen to how David put it in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Do you want a revived soul? Do you want to be made wise? Do you want your heart to rejoice? Do you want your eyes to be opened? Make use of the word. Or hear Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Paul tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Peter tells us that we were born again through the imperishable seed of the word of God. And if you want to grow up in your salvation, he says, like a newborn baby, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word. Do you understand how vitally important the word of God is for growth in your life, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? If you neglect the word, neglect its reading, memorizing it, meditating upon it, if you regard the preaching of the word as unimportant, something that your week can do without, you will not grow. You will not advance in holiness. Sanctification is in the truth, and it's God's word that's truth. But it's not just you won't grow, it's worse than that. You won't just stay put spiritually. You'll begin to drift. Lies of the evil one and the corruption of your own flesh will rise up to seduce your thinking. Sin will wage war against you and make a play for the throne of your heart. The world will dull your affections to the things of God. You will plummet spiritually. We cannot neglect the very means for our sanctification. Brethren, this is why our church is word-centered. It's intentional. Word-centered in everything we do. We sing the word, we pray the word, we read the word, we preach the word. We see the word displayed before us in the sacraments. Why are we so word-based? Because God uses one thing to sanctify us. It is His word. And do you recognize the kindness of God in giving you this great tool that you would be made more and more like Jesus Christ? May we be a people who hear what Jesus is praying for and then carry that out by making use of the word of God. May we pray that the word, which never returns to Him void, would have its perfect work in us, rebuking us, correcting us, training us in righteousness. And may we then see our attitudes reshaped, our thoughts changed, our behaviors becoming more like our Savior. Jesus prays that we be sanctified by the Word. But secondly, see with me. Then Jesus speaks about us being sent into the world. Verse 18, sent into the world. Jesus says, verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. As I already mentioned, the holiness of the disciples is paramount because they have a mission before them. Just as Jesus was sent by the Father into the world as a light, a messenger to confront darkness, so the disciples are being sent now by Christ. This verb, sent, in verse 18, is the word from which we get apostle, which means sent one. Jesus is commissioning these particular men to be his representatives. They're called to be light. They're called to confront the darkness of the world, testifying of Jesus Christ that sinners may turn to the Lord. Now, of course, this mission was already in view when Jesus spoke to them about the work of the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit would be sent to bear witness to them of Christ, that they might bear witness to the world of Christ. And as we hear Jesus' purposes for these men, we need to understand two things. First, we need to understand the uniqueness of the apostles. This prayer is primarily for them. These particular 11 men, plus Matthias in Acts 1 and then Paul in Acts 9, are uniquely sent by Jesus as ambassadors. Jesus verbally called them to this task. They are his authoritative representatives to preach the word of God, that through that word, sinners would be saved. As an appointed witness of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, these men exist in this world for one purpose and one purpose only, to preach Christ. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." There's a holy compulsion on his soul to do the one thing God has made him to do, to preach of Jesus. And these apostles couldn't get out of that mission any more than Moses could make excuses, or Jeremiah could say, "That's too hard and I'm too young and I don't want to do it." No, they have to preach in the face of opposition because the Lord will be with them. For they will be the mouthpieces of Christ, even as Christ has been the mouthpiece of the Father in the world. And their mission has bearing on your soul this morning. We already confessed that we believe we are an apostolic church. What's that mean? It means we are built on the foundation of the apostles' proclamations. We don't take what the apostles said, add in our man-made traditions, mix it up in a blender, and poof, here we are. No, we don't change their doctrines. We receive the word of Christ from them, and then we proclaim that message. And then look at the effectiveness of their witness, these apostles. Here we are, brethren, some 2,000 years and 6,500 miles in an ocean away from where these men first began to speak of Christ. And yet we have received the word about Jesus. We have trusted in his name. Just as Jesus' mission was effective to save his people, so these men will be effective in their mission. That sinners will be called out of the world. Through them, Christ will reap a harvest. And we are the harvest. But there's a second thing to understand in this verse. As the apostles will eventually pass away from the scene, is Jesus then left without any ambassadors? Well, no. And there's a sense in which we could speak of two types of representatives that will go forward after the apostles. On the one hand, Christ has been pleased to set up official heralds, to gift particular men to be pastors and preachers. These men, like Timothy and Titus, were not witnesses of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Nevertheless, Christ gifted them and sent them to preach. So Paul's last will and testament, 2 Timothy, last book he writes, he leaves his young son in the faith with one chief task: preach the word. In season and out of season. Keep doing this. This is what you're supposed to do. Timothy is to be no less committed to the gospel than Paul was before him. And he's to see to it that other faithful men are found, taught, and trained, that the work of the gospel might go on. So there's a sense in which Jesus is here praying for any preacher who heralds his name. The preacher must understand his identity as one sent by Christ. And he's to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. He isn't to stand before men and peddle his opinions. He isn't to do public psychotherapy and self-help sermons. Be a better you. That's not what we're about. He isn't to draw attention to himself with comedy or captivating stories. He is to preach Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Word sanctifies and the Word saves. And if you get away from the Word, what do you lose? Everything. You lose everything. You won't be sanctified and you won't be saved. This is crucial. The Word must be preached. The preaching of Jesus as medicine for the sin-sick soul, as the balm of the brokenhearted, the only sacrifice of sinners, that must never cease to go forth from this pulpit. That is our mission. Unless you think this has nothing to do with you, there's another type of representative for Jesus. One who serves in a less than official capacity is the church and its people as a whole. Not all of us are called to be preachers, but all of us are called to be light in the Lord. Every believer is to hold forth the word of life, to have salty, grace-filled conversations, testifying as we have opportunity of Jesus. So there's a sense in which we are all sent as a witness for Christ. Now, brethren, is that how you think of your identity? Do you see yourself as a servant of the Master, as a beacon before a broken world of the goodness of Jesus? Do you look for opportunities to declare his name? That's our mission. All that we do is intended to glorify our Savior. Is that how we live? Of course, we won't have that mindset if we fail to keep in view where we are sent. Jesus sends us into the world. That means we cannot maintain a holy club cloistered together where we have no engagement with the souls of the lost. We have to take God's word to the lost. How do you do that? Well, you need to pray for opportunities. You need to think about particular people who you would like to speak to about Christ and pray for the opportunity with that person. And you need to be ready to give a reason for the hope within. You need to meditate on the wonders of Christ that you might present those wonders. You might not be able to preach a sermon, but you can say what Christ has done for your soul. You can say how he redeemed you from a life of sin and how he's brought you joy in his service. That's what we're called to do. And as we do, we have to watch ourselves lest we alter our message to make it more palatable to the world. Or lest we lose our holiness by conforming to the practices of the world. Christ is not sending worldlings into the world. He's sending godly people who have been rescued from sin's filth. Not to say, I'm better than you. Look at my life. Not to say, what you do disgusts me and I don't want to have anything to do with you. No, to say, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. And I know a wonderful Savior who can wash all your sins away and account you as righteous in his sight. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, is that the heart we have for the lost? See, as we go forward with this message, we cannot forget the love of Jesus Christ. Don't miss the love that's seen here in verse 18. Why did the Father send the Son into the world? John 3:16. He loved it, that's why. Well, likewise, why is Jesus sending us? Because he loves sinners. Where will future converts be found? They're in the world. Where is this church from every nation, tongue, tribe, and people going to come from? They're going to come from the world. They will be delivered out of this present evil age and transferred into God's kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son. So as the word goes forth from us, we must keep in view the love of Christ for his people, for the lost who he's going to gather. We go into the world because we are sent. We carry a message of salvation, and the love of Christ compels us to speak of the wonders of Jesus. We're sanctified by the word. We're sent into the world. And then finally, see with me, the sanctification of the Savior. Verse 19, Jesus says, "And for their sake, I consecrate, or more literally, for them I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now, we've already discussed the fundamental definition of sanctify. It's to set apart. So Christ is now saying he sets himself apart for his people. What exactly does that mean? Well, I think the sense comes into focus as we think about what Jesus is about to do. In obedience to his Father, Jesus is about to give himself up as a sacrifice. It's not that sinful men are prevailing upon him and dragging him to a place he doesn't want to go. He intentionally goes to his death. For through death, Christ will satisfy God's justice and redeem his people. Therefore, what Jesus is saying here is just as the Old Testament priests were set apart, just as the sacrifice was consecrated to make atonement, so I, the Lamb of God, I, the great high priest, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart for these people. I will not shrink back from facing God's judgment. I will not shirk my calling as a guilt offering to make atonement for believers. I will go to my death. I commit myself to the mission for which I was sent, to redeem a people. You remember while the Son of God was yet in the womb, Joseph was told by the angel, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Some 30 years later, Jesus, when he began his ministry, embraced that role. He appeared before John to be baptized. It's not that Jesus had any sin to be washed away. However, in baptism, he was willing to be identified with our sin. He was ready to be consecrated as the sin bearer, numbered with the transgressors, that we might be set free. And now the Savior is here, on the brink of Golgotha, with its flesh-tearing lashes, its cutting crown of thorns, its mockery, its spitting, its slapping, its nail-piercing pain. But worst of all, the terrors of God falling upon Jesus. Jesus sees it and he says, "I commit myself. I sanctify myself for you. I will face this horror for your redemption. I will attain for you eternal redemption. I'll seal your pardon with my blood." Oh, what a love we see from the Savior here. He heads into the abyss of hell, into unmitigated fury, to take the condemnation that we deserve. He says, "I will be forsaken so that you will never be. I will suffer hell's agony that you might live. I'll make a way for you to come into the very presence of God and have peace with him." My friends, do you love the Savior who is willing to face this for you? Do you see his unimaginable love that he would give himself to a cursed death to save you because you're not worthy of redemption? You're a sinner who is depraved in every part. You're not even lovable. You're just a mass of sin. Everything about you is tainted. But for godless, hostile enemies, Christ gave himself that they would be saved. Are you looking then to that death of Jesus in your place to save your soul? Are you saying, "Oh Lord, take all of my sin and wash it all"? Do you trust that Jesus purchases your redemption? And why does he do it? Why does he commit himself to death? Well, note the purpose in verse 19 as we wrap things up. "For their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Or to put it slightly differently in Paul's language, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. For what purpose? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Jesus goes to his death to purify a people for his own possession. He gives himself up that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. In view then of Jesus' death for our sakes, we are made new. We're entirely cleansed. We're set apart as God's holy people. Sin's mastery is broken. We're set free from death. But that freedom has not come so that you could go back to the slop of sin. The freedom has come so that you might now live for Jesus. Jesus died so that you would no longer live for yourself, but for him who died and was raised. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Well, beloved, do we think of ourselves like that? As one who belongs to Jesus? When sin raises its ugly head and tempts us, do we say, I am a cleansed, consecrated servant of Christ. I will not follow you. I'm not going to listen to you. When the devil aims to tempt you, to satisfy your flesh and live for your pleasure, do you say, how could I do such a thing and sin against my Savior? Look at the blood spilt for me. Look at the blackness faced for my redemption. How could I possibly go back to that foolishness? His truth grips me, and I will follow him. I will not give any credence to your lies, devil. I will not be duped by your deception. I'll flee the world of ignorance and rebellion and bathe my being in the truth of Christ. Why? Because his truth sets me free. Dear believer, you must recognize here that Jesus gives himself unto death so that you could be set on a path to honoring him. Is that the way you're determined to live? Will you live for Jesus, the one who suffered for you? Will you pursue holiness, not to earn God's favor? You could never do that. But will you pursue holiness because Christ has saved you, that you would be holy? May the love of Christ compel us to go live for his glory in a dark and broken world. May we shine as lights in their midst. And may we have a sweet word to bring them of gospel mercy found in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you for the prayers of our beloved Savior, that we would be sanctified. O Lord, we pray that we would be found with an ongoing growth in sanctification as we make use of your word. Make us to be effective witnesses for Christ with the word. And Lord, we pray that we would understand that we belong to Christ. So Lord, help us to live as those who have been bought and are yoked to him in a covenant of love. For we pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and all of God's people said, Amen.